Verse 3, it says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest." Diligent means there's got to be some sweat on your brow and forehead. Be diligent, spoudazo. It means to strive, make every effort. It's not something you do lackadaisically. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Think of the alternative. But God speaking, "So I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest." Next up, we looked at the power of the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." All right, so the word of God is, first of all, it's alive. Second of all, the word of God is, it's not just full of, it is spiritual dynamite. Even the Greek word is dunamis, where our word dynamite comes from. Number three, it's sharper than any known sword. Number four, as a sword, it pierces, it even cuts to the heart. Number five, the word of God is the greatest discerner of all, a discerner of your thoughts and a discerner of all of your intentions, which, by the way, eliminates all lying, because God knows even what your intentions were and are. Verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom, the eyes to whom we must give account." All right, so no one is hidden. Everything is naked. And lastly, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I made the comment to end that sermon 2 weeks ago that I believe a much better translation would be like the New American Standard has, and that is, instead of the word boldly, I would say the word confidently. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. I don't know about you, but I don't have it in me to go boldly up to the throne and tell him, you know, "I'll take my grace, and by golly, I'll take it now." Who's going to say that? This word, all it means confidently. He left the 99 behind to save you. You can confidently go to the Lord. And he is the dispenser. He's the God of all grace. He's got plenty for you. You can go with confidence to that throne. Jesus died for you. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2:8. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that you and I should be called children of God." You can go confidently if you find yourself this morning in need of grace. Rest assured that you can confidently go. And when you're in doubt, you look at the cross, where the Bible says God demonstrates his own love towards you, even that while you were still a sinner, that Christ died for you. Died for me. He died for us. Now, building on chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's go now to chapter 5. Remember his audience. Jewish folk who were considering forsaking Christianity and going back to their former way of living in Judaism. First off, what was a high priest? What is a high priest? Now, I asked that question to gotquestions.org. What is a high priest? This might be lost on us a little bit today. Here's what I discovered. The high priest was the supreme religious leader of the Israelites. The office of the high priest was hereditary and was traced from Aaron, the brother of Moses, of the Levite tribe. The high priest had to be whole physically, that is, without any physical defects, and holy in his conduct. The high priest had to offer a sin offering, not only for the sins of the whole congregation, but also for himself. Leviticus 4:3. When a high priest died, all those confined to the city of refuge for accidentally causing the death of another were all granted freedom. The most important duty of the high priest was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month of every year. Only he was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil to stand before God. Having made a sacrifice for himself and for the people, he then brought the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat at God's throne. Leviticus 16:14. He did this to make atonement for himself and the people for all of their sins committed during the year that just ended. It is this particular service that is compared to the ministry of our Lord Jesus as the high priest. You read more on that when we get to the all of chapter 9. Now remember, the theme of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. That's why he's writing. That's his theme behind every chapter. Jesus is better. We saw in chapter 1, he's better than the angels. We saw in chapter 3, he's better than Moses. And now, he offered up a better sacrifice than the high priest, because Jesus' sacrifice was not bulls and it was not goats, but his sacrifice was himself and his own blood. So his sacrifice, he's better than the high priest. His sacrifice was better. And his sacrifice is a once for all. You're not going to get Jesus back up on the cross anymore. It was a once for all sacrifices for all sins. Praise God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, so that he may offer up both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Well, that about sums it up perfectly. I don't even know why I even offered the commentary on it. Verse 2. He can have compassion on us. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant. Well, thank God for that, huh? That counts me in. How about you? He can have compassion on the ignorant. All right. I'll take that. Now that I know, though, I won't be ignorant anymore. Clue me in once. You got me once. I'm not going to be ignorant anymore. And he expects us to know better now. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and those that are going astray. Here I am. I'm back again in line. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, small h, still talking about the regular high priest. He can have compassion on the ignorant and those going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. He's talking about the regular high priest. Hasn't got to the son yet, because the son doesn't have any weaknesses. Because of this, he, verse 3, small h there, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever. Did you catch that? He's showing you how the Old Testament says that there's another high priest coming sometime in the future. This one is not going to be limited by death. A priest for, and David wrote it, by golly, 970 years before it happened. That's Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever. The high priest I've read, they used to have to tie a string around his big toe in case he sinned in there and he dropped dead and they had to pull him out like a Mako shark. Reel him on in like a largemouth bass. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, so the author of Hebrews is proving to these Jewish believers that their very own Old Testament declares the same stuff that he's teaching them. This is not anything new. That Jesus is God's son, see Psalm 2, that's where he quoted. And that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate high priest, see Psalm 110. He's given them their own Old Testament. He doesn't need the new. There was no new. He's showing them right here in the old. He's better than the high priests. He's a priest forever. He's not limited. He's not a sinner. He doesn't need to make atonement for his sins. He doesn't have any sins. We're not going to haul Jesus out by wrapping a string around his toe. He's without sin. All right, so what's the writer trying to say? And why do I need some kind of high priest? Answer, look, on your own, you've got a sin problem. And your sin problem is fatal if left unchecked. And that is Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You've got a sin problem. So knowing that, I ask you, what's your plan? What's your plan? You hear me on the radio or you watching on YouTube? I ask you today, what's your plan? You've got a sin problem. What's your plan? What's your plan? What do you plan on doing? Saying to God, my bad is not the answer. Without a mediator, what is your plan today? You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. I put it to you, what's your plan? What do the Jews do now? There's no temple. What's your plan? The good news is that God has a plan for you to deal with your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself once for all as the perfect sacrifice to pay the price once for all of your sins. Even the sins you're going to commit tomorrow, he's already died for. That's good news. God has a plan. And his plan is the Lord Jesus. His plan was to reconcile you back to God. Because the Hebrew writer is going to say, when we get to chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So that's what the writer is saying to these Jewish believers. You can't go back. You can't go back to sacrificing animals in the temple. Not anymore. First of all, there is no temple. So you can't go back. We're going to look next week when we get to chapter 6. The dangers of walking away from Jesus. This is why the book of Hebrews was the next to last book to be accepted as legit. Because the guy, the author of Hebrews, says if you walk away from Jesus, you are toast. And you're lost. I won't say you've lost your salvation. I'll say politely that you can't be saved. If you thumb your nose and walk away from Jesus Christ after having experienced how good he is, after he left the 99 and went after you, and you walk away from him, he's going to say, next week, there's nothing left I can do for you. What else can he do other than die on the cross for you? What else is there? There's nothing left to do for you. There's nothing left. When he gets to chapter 10, he says, if we sin willingly after receiving a knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. He doesn't say you're not going to sin. He says you don't walk away permanently from Jesus Christ. Many of us have backslidden before. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you backslide, you're lost. He says if you walk away permanently from Jesus Christ, there's nothing left to do for you. I mean, he can't die again. He's not going to shed his blood again. That'll be next week when we get to that. Now, I'll leave my teaching on this Melchizedek for chapter 7 when we get there. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the rest of this chapter. Now, let's pick it up here from verse 6. So, certainly, the moral of the story is don't walk away from Jesus Christ, right? We're all going to stumble. We all do stumble. We're lying. We're not being honest if we don't admit that we do. But these guys were, we hereby from this day are done with Christianity and the Son of God. That's what he's talking about. That's what these Jews were contemplating doing. Permanently saying sayonara and going back to what we call leeks and onions, right? They missed the watermelon back in Egypt. You're going to give up Jesus for a watermelon. All right? I won't say I would never do that. If I've learned anything in the last 15 years, I'm surprised I don't have a stack of watermelons in my house, old and decrepit, smelling all rotten. But praise God, he always calls me back. As many times as I have fallen in my life, praise God, he always calls me back. Now let's pick it up again from verse 6. So he says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, all right, speaking of Jesus, and he's referring back to Psalm 22 when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he's about to, what I think he's talking about. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Wow, what a text that is. Though Jesus was a son, though Jesus was the son, yet he learned true obedience by suffering. That's where he learned it. And man, oh man, does that same thing apply to us today as well. Jesus learned what true obedience is through suffering. He had never experienced anything like death before and suffering like he did. He learned obedience by humbling himself, even to the point of death. Philippians 2:8 reads this way, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. That is, he wrote the book, praise God. He's the author. He's the author. I love the title of that book, Salvation by Jesus Christ. It's a number one bestseller. It's been embraced by millions. Salvation by Jesus Christ. He's the author. He wrote the book on it. It's embraced by millions, and it's hated and banned by billions. He's the author of salvation. Verse 10, called by God as high priest. That is, they didn't have any camp meeting to do this. They didn't vote him in. Deacons didn't vote him in. He was called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was the supernatural dude. The Bible says he has no beginning. He's got no mother. He's got no father. And David wrote way back when in 970 that Jesus is going to be just like that guy. We'll save him for chapter 7 when we get there. Called by God, this is verse 10, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and he's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. All right, now this last section here I want to look at has this subject heading in the New King James, spiritual immaturity, verse 12. Now we're going to get into this handout. Now we're going to get into some writing. Everyone have a pen. If you don't, like I said, right here on this chair. But you can't get one until we're done. Get out the pen.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.